Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Every Day is Training Day, Part 1, with Dennis Peacock.
Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, gives us a list of things that he has been through, and it's very clear that he didn't want to give this list. I'm sometimes embarrassed for Paul, seriously, at having to rehearse. I feel his embarrassment of having to rehearse this kind of a statement to the Corinthian church, as if he needed to certify himself, because the church at Corinth was the most charismatic Pentecostal church that we see there in the letters, and it was also the most carnal, which is an interesting contradiction, isn't it? But he says in verse 21, to my shame, that's why I'm embarrassed, I feel his shame. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. In whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak foolishness. I understand. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? That is, the ones who are setting themselves up as antagonists and competitors to his fatherhood and his vision in this large, significant church. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I the more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 1 time is sufficient to kill most men. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned, and I put parentheses to death. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've spent in the ocean. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers. Anybody besides me ever got out in the middle of a swift river and felt the danger that you were in? Dangers from robbers, without pistols, I might add. Dangers from my countrymen. Dangers from the Gentiles. Dangers in the city. Dangers in the wilderness. Dangers on the sea. Dangers amongst false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, without sleeping pills or Excedrin PM, in hunger and thirst, without a local 7-Eleven, often without food, in cold and in exposure, and I'm sure that he would mean what we would call hypothermia. And beyond this, or apart from such external things, there is daily the pressure upon me of concern for all the churches, which, were he to elaborate on that point, I'm sure he would say that that in its own way carried a similar weight. I want to ask you, how do you train for that kind of a life? How do you train? Do you practice taking yourself to the point of hypothermia? Do you practice wading dangerous rivers? Do you insult people in the church so that they turn on you and you learn how to deal with rejection? Do you go into the hood and make racial slurs so that you can be beaten with baseball bat? Now, I'm not trying to make light of this at all, but I'm trying to make a point. How do you train to be able to endure what this man endured? Now, to set the record straight, as we read the epistles, we're not talking about Arnold Schwarzenegger here. We're not talking about a body with massive amounts of tissue that can withstand that kind of punishment. We're not talking about a marathon runner who's got his pulse down to 40. We're not talking about a superhuman person. This is not Shaq. This is a skinny, probably scrawny Jew who never worked out a day in his life in a gym. He didn't have Adidas running shoes. His nutrition would probably be borderline at best. This is not a man who trained in ways that we would think to be able to live this kind of life. Now, I love Norm and appreciate him in multitudinous ways, but I appreciate the title of our time together very deeply. Every day is training day. But the question is, how do we train? Now, I've been saying for some years, probably many of you have heard me say this, God plays everybody who is in shape. And He plays us at the level of our preparation. I want to say that again. God plays everybody who is in shape. And He plays us at the level of our preparation. Now, we human beings are amazingly fragile. We are also amazingly tough. Given the right circumstances and given adequate preparation, it is almost unbelievable what human beings can do properly motivated, even on a soul level. Some of you have studied or heard tales how Curtis, Pauline, my dear covenant brother and sister, Hal is an expert on the mountain men. And Hal, I think I'm right, it was Jim Bridger who ran naked there for days across the desert, several hundred miles. The Indians ask him, "Are you fast?" When an Indian asks you if you're fast and you've been captured, that's more than a rhetoric question. And they said to him, "Well, you're going to be fast today." They gave him a couple of hundred yards head start, and then the young bucks chased him. Of course, he was naked, running across the dirt, cactus, etc. And to make a long story short, he killed them eventually and evaded them and ran several hundred miles and didn't eat anything for, well, how long? It was a couple of weeks? About a week. Now, I don't necessarily believe that the Holy Spirit was helping him. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that our days are numbered by God. He is the length, our breath and the length of our days. But I think he probably did that just on sheer soul toughness. But Paul did not do what he did on soul toughness. This is another level we're talking about here. Another level. The question becomes, if you can get quiet enough to hear it, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. If you can get quiet enough to hear the right question, how many of you are afraid of silence? Why don't you, for drill, just see how long you can sit quietly without having to turn something on or read something or even pray? Give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to show you the level of your fear of silence. By the way, God lives in the silence. If you can get quiet enough, you might be able to begin to ask the right question. And if you can begin to ask the right questions, you might be able to hear the Holy Spirit ask you the right question. And you might hear this question: what level, my son, what level, my daughter, do you want to play? Now, if you can get quiet enough, long enough to hear that question, you will begin to get in touch with your fears. See, there's all this that we do. I was with the Lord in the morning early here a few days ago, wondering, what in the world do I say to you? What do I say to you? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Your fear, when you really encounter Him, you will encounter your fears. Many of you have heard my testimony, and I'm not going to go through all that, but I could be a poster child for the 60s. And went through drugs, sex, and rock and roll. Got injured athletically. My whole identity was in that. And when that dead ended, I was lost. My being had nowhere to go, because I could never see beyond that. That was a scary place to be for me, because I've been, you know, the Lord made me to be very directive, very results driven, and to have no compass and no direction was probably the scariest thing that I've ever faced in my life. And, you know, sometimes I laugh about it, not because it's funny, but I could say the one thing I had in common with Paul was I too got stoned. But that's another story. But I had some scary trips on LSD, which I actually hope none of you have partaken of that, but I did. And you can get pretty scared when you get on the limits of, am I going to lose it? And will I ever come back? I had friends that lost it and never came back. That happened. For real. That's scary. Roulette. I got stoned a lot. I knew what it was to go on a trip and have the fear that, what, you know, am I going to get back home, so to speak. About 3 years into this walk, I got out of bed in the morning, 1971, and Satan was there to speak to me. And he said, Dennis, if you don't get off this thing now, you'll never get out of it. I don't know if you hear what I'm saying to you, but as anybody who had ever been to the edge of being trapped in something where you knew that it was possible. It wasn't a myth. It wasn't a possibility. It was a reality. You knew it was possible to get into something that you would never get out of. And how many of you know the enemy knows right where to play you at your point of fear? I remember the first time a demonic being stood at the end of the bed, that's another story, and read my circuitry on a level that made my hair stand up. Because I knew he knew me in ways I don't know me. Now, the worst thing I can fight is somebody that knows more about me than me knows about me. And the enemy knows you in ways you don't know yourself. And by the way, let me tell you something about him. He is 100% convinced you have a price. He's 100% you have a price. And he's 100% willing to wait to play the card when it'll produce what he wants to produce. And that isn't to scare you. That's just to let you know that we are fighting a very skilled opponent. Now, that doesn't really matter to most Christians, unfortunately, because most Christians have unwittingly, quietly without being probably self-consciously aware of it, cut a deal with the devil, basically saying, I will leave you alone if you'll leave me alone. But we don't carry out that level of transaction on a conscious level. Very few people would have the guts to do that. But we play games on levels that we don't want to talk about. Because those of you, and I'm trying, Holy Spirit, help us here, I want to go to a level of reality, because that's what I was asking the Lord the other night. What level of reality can I go to with you? Because I'm not interested in teaching or giving you a sermon. I want you to go with me to a level of reality that will probably make you uncomfortable. I hope so. How many of you know religion makes sure that we never get uncomfortable? The one rule in user-friendly Christianity makes sure you never send the people out of here under conviction. Make sure you send them out happy, fulfilled, satisfied, lest they face their fears. I wonder how many of you know what the enemy feels like. I know what he feels like. I curse every oriental demon. Those of you that know me, I'm a trained fighter. I train people how to fight. Teach martial arts for Jesus. Wish I could have every one of you in my class. I would help you get in touch with stuff that could really help you. And I'm serious. I don't know. And I don't want to know. I used to want to understand the enemy. Now I don't want to understand him. I just want to know what he does. Because if I understand him, then I'm a partaker of his thought process. And I don't want to partake in it. But the power that the enemy has is unlike any other power I know. I know what human power feels like. I know what physical human power feels like. And I know what human soul power feels like. But there's something about the power of the enemy that almost makes my skin crawl. And he is very powerful. He's very powerful. Now, thank God, as long as we stay close to Jesus, he's obviously more powerful. But that, never underestimate the enemy. That's been one of my problems. I'm basically a fairly aggressive personality, and I have gotten into trouble by underestimating what he was doing in a situation or through a particular person. See, Paul gave a list of people to avoid in those epistles, because he recognized when the enemy was using somebody. When you learn to feel the power of the enemy, you know where to look for it. But I'm saying all that to say, when the enemy said that to me, if you don't get out now, you'll never get out. And I want to tell you, a spirit of fear hit me big time. As in, kabam! I kind of took a step back. So that's right. I ain't getting out. And you are just going to have to go to hell. Are we clear? Now, I didn't hear him respond, but I felt him respond saying, good. Let's do it. Let's do it. How many of you like reality? I said, Lord, years ago, and I've said this more, Lord, I want to live in reality. And the first time I really said that out of my heart, the Holy Spirit said, Dennis, are you sure? As in, what makes you, little man, think you can handle reality? What makes you think you can handle reality? How many of you have ever had the Lord show you something about yourself that you really did not want to see? Okay? Now, I think about the Willises and the Curtises, my mom. My mom's, she's 93 next month, and when I grow up, I want to be like her. I'm a mere 63. By the way, you never outgrow your need for milk. You will never outrun your mother. I mean, think of this. I'm 63 years old, here teaching, and mom is here checking it out. What are you going to do? Oh, that's funny. Now, because of my athletic background, which is part of who God made me, I know something about what is involved to train yourself to play at a certain level. Everybody, as they begin to discover what you can do that's good, everybody here can do something well. And you discover what you do well, and then you will begin to measure yourself against the people that do what you do well. And unless you're battling a real strong inferiority complex, or unless you're still caught in the I'm a complete failure stuff, and I curse that, may that be true of nobody in here, you will begin to say, well, what would it take for me to go to the next level? What would it take for me to go from where I am to be able to do this? What's involved in getting there? Now, not just my talent, but how far could I go if I gave myself without reservation to that gift or that talent? What would that look like? Now, see, until you begin to ask yourself that kind of a question, you don't really begin to know who you are. Because when you ask the right questions, the Holy Spirit helps bring stuff up in you that you will not see until you ask the right questions. And what will immediately come up on your screen, if you seriously begin to ask myself, what level can I play, is your motivation, your inferiorities, your sense of being a screw-up. I'm not smart enough, I'm fat, I'm short, I'm this, I'm that. Your disqualification systems will immediately kick in so as to keep you from even beginning the journey of going after the answer to that question, at what level could I play if I gave my whole self to it? See, heroin does not scare me like religion. Religion is far more dangerous and far more deadly than heroin. The Lord said to me some years ago, He said, Dennis, let me talk to you about deception. Deception isn't where you think it is and is where you think it isn't. That's why it's deception. Are you listening to this in your religiosity? Are you listening to this in fantasy land? What level are you able to listen to this at? Because that makes all the difference. Now, I want to talk about the foundations of Training Day and living a life that really makes a difference. I want to cut the grass another way. I want to talk about the three R's of real championship training. Revelation, relationships, and regiments. Revelation, relationships, and regiments. Your training regiments. You got to ask yourself this question. If I gave it everything I had to the best of my ability, could I actually make a difference? I'm not asking you, will you continue to walk with Jesus till you die? That's good, but I would hope that certainly the you folks here in the Master's Commission, on one level, you get no points for dying a Christian. In this context, I'm going to give you no score. I want to say welcome to the NFL. Somebody else might give you kudos and tell you, well done, that you got home safe. But in this context, that I want to reach you on the level I want to reach you, you get no score. I'm not even sure that on this level I want to give you much of a score for leading people to Jesus. I'll suck air on that. I'm not going to give anybody here in this context a score unless you have been or aspire to play at the highest level you can play, then I will begin to give you some score. Norm and I were at some powerful business meetings this morning, just wonderful stuff. And every time I sit in that kind of a situation, I say, you know what? Christianity is a wonderful thing. I'd love to see it tried. See, the level of play that we get away with in the Christian religious community is so far below what I'm talking about that when we get home, we will hang our heads in shame that we were a part of the generation that lowered the gospel to the level that we've brought it down to. God have mercy on us. God have mercy on us. What level did Paul train at to write the Bible? I don't even know. I'm talking about your prophecy. Oh Lord, give me a word. Thou shalt raise the dead. Thou shalt do miracles. Oh really? What if you heard that as a divine training regiment and said, oh my God, what kind of training do I have to go through to handle what goes with raising somebody from the dead? I was up in Oregon in 1974. Went into a hospital. A lady was dying of cancer. As God is my witness, if I've ever had the anointing to raise somebody up, it was there on that bed. I went to touch her and the Holy Spirit, don't you touch her. Almost audibly. Just almost like electricity. I jumped out. Isn't it interesting that when the Lord speaks, this is what happens? 2 years later, I never said a word to him about it. It was like, don't touch and don't ask. I'm in the shower. How many of you know God will usually speak to you when you're minding your own business? I'm in the shower. God is my living witness. I'm in the shower, soaping up. And this is what he says to me. Do you know why I wouldn't let you touch her? I exploded in tears. When the Lord talks, you know exactly what he's talking about. I said, okay, tell me. He said, Dennis, you are not ready to handle what goes with that kind of a ministry. It would have ruined your life. Say, oh God, do wonders for me. Do miracles. Oh Lord, please let me do this, let me do that. I am so grateful that we serve a God who hears and doesn't answer prayer. Here's my testimony to you. I've been training hard for 37 years. I'm touching stuff 37 years into it that I don't know if I'm in good enough shape to touch in this way. That's why I was awake the other night. I can't even communicate to you the stuff I'm wrestling with. And it's not pretty girls and booze or money. Lord, help us. Let's get beyond tiddlywinks. You get no points in this discussion for not falling to alcohol, money, or ladies. Brothers, no score. Are you clear? But we're not talking on that level. Now, here is what I want to say. I'm after the first one here tonight. This I do know about how Paul did that. Paul encountered, not once, but frequently, the living God on the real level. How many of you know that it's easy for us? I've done it more times than I probably could handle. But talking to yourself in Jesus' name. Now, the way you communicate that is, the Lord told me. The Lord was with me this morning. I heard the Lord speak. Do you know what the Lord showed me? That's called talking to yourself in Jesus' name. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't speak to you, but let me tell you, we do also talk to ourselves in Jesus' name. And certainly talk to one another in Jesus' name. I'm talking about encountering God where you have the normal encounter when people talk to God, where you want to hide and cover your lips and say, woe is me, I'm unclean, I am unclean, I am unclean, I am unworthy. This is not about woe is me, I've got a negative self-image. We are not talking about soul-level negative self-image here, folks. We're talking about when you encounter Him, when you really encounter Him, which is what we all need if we're going to go into real training. It gets real serious. Because if He grants you an audience, let me say that again. If He grants us an audience, to disobey it is almost unthinkable. Not because you will lose your salvation, but because He usually doesn't show up if we repeatedly don't pay attention to the last visit. I think I know a little bit about what Paul was doing as each rod came down. I think he was reaching back to every encounter he had with the living God and grabbing it somehow in his spirit. Bam! I remember that. Bam! Yes, Lord, you met me at the river. Bam! Yes, Lord, I remember when I couldn't sleep that night. Bam! Yes, Lord, I remember how hungry I was and you got me. Bam! So you don't train in the Spirit by lifting weights. You train by obeying His presence. I'm still scarred in a divine scarring from... I was in Switzerland. I had a killer trip. I am, by God's grace, physically a fairly strong guy. And I was exhausted to the point, literally, of tears, facing doing 14 hours of taping in 3 days with paid translators, so I couldn't quit. I was so tired. I was so tired before I got there. I said, Jesus, I don't know. I'm so beyond my physical strength. If there's any way I could get out of this. I've never quit in one of these things, Lord. Can I quit now? Is there any way I can honorably get out of this? Because I know I don't see how I can do this. But Jesus met me. And the moment when He met me, it's as real right now as it was at the moment that He was there in that little room. I'm talking to the audience and praying in my spirit simultaneously. Oh God, strength, strength, clarity, clarity. Get me out of me. Get me out of me. Get me out of me. See, one of the first things we got to know about training is training doesn't begin until you're really at the end of your own strength. Anybody can train when they feel strong. Anybody can do that. The unsaved people can do that. I can train and make it physical. I can train until I can't do one more rep. But in the spirit, now the training begins. It's not until I've exhausted what I can do that the real training begins. Help me, brothers. Help me, sisters. Who wants to live like that? How many of you know we're stupid, but we're not as stupid as we pretend we're stupid? How many of you know there's a part of you that when you get to the question, What level could I play if I really gave myself to it without reservation? Not for a month, not for a week, not for a year, but from now on. See, we're talking about a from now on choice. What I call, I'm in, and I'm not getting out. So I don't wonder how many of you even know, some of you do, the whole of it. When I talk about getting in, I'm in, and by God's grace, I ain't coming out. See, we're smart enough to know if we actually go that route, yeah, we might be able to do some wonderful things for the Lord, but at what price? We're all big men in a crowd. Everybody in here is a spiritual superman or superwoman when we're all in here praising God and hallelujah, glory to Jesus. We're all worshiping God. It's a wonderful thing. But make no mistake, there's no training in that. The training begins when you're alone and discouraged and sick and somebody just did you, probably a brother or a sister. You're disillusioned. You're disappointed. You may be hungry, you may be sick. Jesus may have just done something or let something happen, rather, that shouldn't have happened. Somebody died of cancer. Somebody did this. Somebody did that. Welcome to the NFL. You are now ready to pay the dues for what you said you wanted to be for Jesus. You are now ready, brothers and sisters, to begin your push-up routine in the Spirit. And there's usually nobody around to see it. This is not for the crowd. Jesus usually does not train us when there's somebody to see us in training. See, he said to the Pharisees, what he was really saying to them, and they didn't get it, was you think you are getting close to me because you train in front of people with your fasting, your prayers, and your giving. You don't understand. You are not in training to get anything from me when you're doing it as a show for other people. Training starts in lonely, painful isolation. And if you're willing to train there, you bring the training with you when you get around other people. And by the way, unless somebody else is in the same training you're in, nobody can even see the training you're in. Because you got to be in it to recognize it. Which means you probably won't have a whole lot of people that see what you're trying to do. Now, some of you have been in training and you're not up here doing what I do. You're not in the public, quote-unquote, thing that would appear as if you're in training. Can I shock you? There are numbers of people who are ministers of God, quote-unquote, who are not in training but think they are because they're public. And the people think they are because they're in public. And I want to tell you, being in public does not necessarily mean anything about the reality of where you are spiritually. There's gifted people who are public figures. And I'm not challenging anybody. I'm not calling anybody hypocrite. I'm talking on another level. Now I want to take this down the backstretch. Okay. Head for home. Shall we make it real? You are your revelation. That's really what you are. You really do play at the level of your revelation. So if you don't like your play, then you need to get positioned to get revelation. Revelation is God's invasion into our being of Himself. Thy word, O God, is truth. You'll know the truth, and it'll make you free. What frees me to train is the actual, real Word of God that has somehow wonderfully, miraculously, supernaturally transcended the flesh of Dennis Peacock, that has trumped my soul and all my eccentricities and my personality and my weaknesses and all the whole nine yards. God Himself speaks and leaves a deposit, which He then gives me the privilege of either guarding or letting it slowly lose its power. Now, if you're with me, Holy Spirit, help here. If you're with me, every one of you should be thinking about the times where God really did speak to you. And if you're sitting there saying, you know what, Dennis, I don't know if God, I mean, I'm not questioning my salvation, but I don't know if God ever has talked to me on the level that I think you're trying to get to. And if that's the case, don't you dare fall into the woe is me cop-out, because that is an excuse. And if you want to train, the first thing you have to learn about training is there are no valid excuses. Terminate, end, finish. No valid excuses to keep me. Because how many of you know your devious little self? My devious self, given the opportunity, will use any excuse I give myself. See, some of you have not shut the door yet on your excuses. See, if you don't get anything else out of the 3 days here, the one thing you need to commit yourself to is to cut yourself no slack if you're serious about, I'm going to be a history changer. Mars and I winked earlier today when you were up here. I said, they're pushing a whole lot of green lights in here with what they're saying. Some of you know what I just said. Y'all are making a whole lot of statements about what you're going to be, and I just want you to know, I'm here from Jesus. Gentle Jesus has sent me to help you understand the price tag of what you said you're going to be. Oh, isn't it wonderful to follow Jesus? This guy makes me feel so good about it. How many of you know that modern implicit theology says Jesus suffered all that so I don't have to? Isn't it wonderful? I have the ultimate cop-out. My God trained for me so I don't have to. Hallelujah. Oh, isn't He wonderful, Rand? Hallelujah. I just bought in to the most wonderful excuse that anybody ever gave me, a get out of training free card. Isn't it wonderful? Oh, Jesus. Let me hip you to something. Here's the deal. Jesus trained so that you would have the possibility of training with Him. I don't know if I like that gospel. See, here's God's problem. Here's our Father's problem. He actually wants to replicate the life of His Son in you. I think I know a little bit about what Paul was saying when the lash came down and the ligaments started to show. I think he's saying, Jesus, You did it so I can. Jesus, You did it so I can. God help us. Anybody here besides me owe Paul something? He's going to be one of the first people I look up. I'm going to look in those little Jewish eyeballs, and I'm bigger than he is. And, you know, I'm going to say, Paul, I could never repay you for what you gave me as an example. See, what we need to build in the church is we need to build community that is tight enough where we pull together and really are able to look at each other and say, if you will, I will. If you can, I can. If one of us can, all of us can.
Amen.
You got to get quiet. You got to get real to get revelation. You know why? And this is the amazing thing. God help us. Because you and I can't handle God. I was on the edge the other night. I said, Lord, you got to back off, man. I'm near the capacity of what I can handle here. My frame is near critical. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's only one thing worse than God not showing up. That's God showing up. When God shows up, it's like a 500-pound barbell dropping on you. See, He wants to do so much in us and through us, but we are not able to handle His presence yet on that level. So we have to train so that He can show up weighing more of His presence. The next time He graces us in His sovereignty to show up and say something to us, He can put 5 more pounds on the barbell because our spirit has trained enough to take that much more of His presence in reality. I used to be a lot more critical of seeker-friendly churches and churches that weren't preaching the kingdom. And Dennis, my old pal, we've been around a while. You know, the churches, man, they should do this. And how come they're not discipling? And why are they not doing this and that? You know what? Somehow in my spirit, I've backed off from all that because they can't take any more than what they're getting. And I'm finally beginning to understand that because their leaders aren't taking enough to help them to follow them into the kind of stuff I'm talking about. Revelation. It's what's going to leave me when I leave the planet. I will not take my personal eccentricities with me. I certainly won't take all my theology with me. But I know for sure what I will take. I will take the Word of the Lord that has touched me on this planet. Because His Word abides forever. It's like hooking up to a 440 circuit. See, I may be able to take most of us, when we got saved, we had a battery shock, and it was enough to shock us into salvation. By analogy, hear what I'm saying. But God wants to take you after you begin to come to life in your spirit. He wants to increase the electrical shock because it is going to take carrying that amount of God with you to actually begin to change what's out here. You and I are not going to change the world with a battery shock level salvation. It is not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And the question is, are you really, 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 really willing to say, okay, Lord, I'm crazy enough. See, God had to get me to the point where I cashed out on the world. Some of you haven't cashed out yet. Jesus came to me when there was absolutely nothing left of what I wanted in life. You come to that place, you're a candidate for revelation. You're a candidate because there's nothing you want. What do you want? See, it's your I wants that stand between you and revelation. Because your I wants will produce the excuses. Lord, if I go that level, and by the way, I'm not talking about becoming a hermit and becoming religious and weird. Quite the opposite. But if I go to the level that this crazy guy is talking about, that will probably cost me some of I wants. Not the least of which is me determining what I'm going to do with my life. The man I marry, the woman I marry, the job I take, where I live. I'm willing to give all that up. The physical injuries, the diseases I will face, the ostracism from the community, the sense of people that were my friends that won't be my friends if I want to play at that level. And you start putting all that stuff in the cash register, and then you take a step back. See, what we do is we don't quit. We just come up to the front and sing the songs, but in our heart of hearts, we know it's not quite as real as we want the people around us to believe. Because we know somewhere in our knowers that we backed off and said, I'm not quite ready yet. I'm not quite ready yet. Matrix fans, in Jesus, every one of you is Neo. What are you waiting for? I know what the Lord wants here. I want the Holy Spirit to confront you right here. Not with a good sermon, but with the reality of, what am I waiting for that is keeping me from God speaking to me with an eternal sense of His presence and giving me a word about who God wants you to spend your life on? I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, Ephesians 1:1. See, you get quiet enough like Paul did, and you will discover the people group or the cause that God has imprisoned you to give your life for, but not until you've decided to not wait anymore. Now, I don't know how many years it was between when Paul got the word and when Paul really began to serve the Gentiles. At least 15. Some of the Bible scholars say more like 17, because he spent a whole bunch of time in isolation dealing with his internal objections as to why he couldn't be used on that level. You know, there's only one thing scarier than God not believing in you. That's God believing in you. If you ever hear Him say, I trust you, you are a goner. Hell didn't scare me. But Jesus trusting me, who can bear that? How many of you know you can't run from His trust? Where is there to go? I feel like what we're supposed to do right now is stop. I didn't finish what I want to say, but I think we're supposed to stop. What I'd like to do is just get real quiet here for a little while. I have been assaulting you in the Spirit. I feel like the Lord wants us to just be quiet here for a little while. And I want you to consider if there's any part of you that you are still saying, Lord, I'm afraid to go where this guy's talking. And then when we're done, I want us to pray you through for a little bit your fear of going all out. Asking that this would not be a meeting, and this would certainly not be a teaching or a sermon, but that it would be an experience with you that would open a door for the first-timers and open it wider for everyone else. And we ask these things, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can make this happen. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.